Today we're continuing on in this series that we're doing, the Lord's Prayer, as Mike was saying, and we're going to take a look at that section, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. I'm going to start, though, just by sharing a probably not so surprising revelation. That's when I was a kid. I was kind of known for not always doing the thing I was supposed to do. Anybody else known for that when you were a kid? Just me? Okay, thank you very much. But I guess it got to a kind of a breaking point during my kindergarten through second grade years. My parents had to go in to visit the principal one time because apparently in my class, and even after the teacher asked me multiple times, I was still encouraging everybody else in class not to pay attention. Apparently I was a bit of a talker. Anyway, kids weren't learning, all this kind of stuff. So they brought my parents in, and the question they asked my parents is, could they help? Another time in second grade, I kicked the ball on the roof because this fifth grade bully was trying to take it from me. But again, I was painted as the mean guy, and then my parents were brought in, and the question they asked them, could they help? I just remember after both of those instances, my dad helped out a lot. I mean, he couldn't sit for several days. I do remember that. But I remember how much he tried to help. And I guess just moving forward in my academic career, it was always a great reminder to me that I wasn't supposed to be so much of a distraction, and I was also supposed to be nice to everybody. And so I learned those things early on. But I guess as a result of those moments and many others that I'm not sharing with you this morning, as I was growing up, whenever my door was closed in my room and I was a little bit too quiet, my mom would shout out, Mike, what on earth are you doing in there? I think that's a great question, actually, maybe for adults as well. What on earth are you doing here? And that's a question this morning. What is life all about? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of all this? I mean, honestly, I know we're trying not to think of such questions as we go through this life. I think our society painstakingly tries to make sure every minute is kind of booked so that we don't have to delve into deeper things like that. But the truth is, what would you answer, or what would your answer be to that question if someone were to ask you that? I mean, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? I think so many people would say, it's the purpose of my life is to make me happy, right? Or to be successful, or to, I don't know, be part of this movement, or this movement, or this movement. I tell you, the more and more I go through life, the more and more I'm convinced that so many of the problems in this life come simply because of an unclear purpose. I think a sort of aimlessness is, I think, a good description of our society. But the truth is, when you don't have a clear purpose for your life, you just kind of drift through life, kind of like a ship on a sea without an anchor, right? You're just kind of blowing with the wind, whichever way it blows. And when you don't have a purpose in this life, you find that you're constantly trying to fill it with things. Fill your life with all sorts of different kinds of things to fill that need to, I guess, scratch that itch. I mean, look around. That's exactly what our society is doing. They fill it with thrills and pills and bills. And bills could be the money that we seek or seek to spend, or it could be some of the crazy things that are passed in Washington, the causes. And really, you add to that just about everything else in the world, and we're seeking something to fill that area, that longing for purpose, just to relieve the boredom that's going on in our lives. It's where we ask, what's the use? For there just doesn't seem to be any purpose in life, and that's what our world tells us, right? You just kind of happen to be there. You're a happy accident, this whole world of ours. You're just kind of existing through life, and at least in America, we're taught to live for me, and so really the purpose of life that our world would give you is, it's about you. And if you're confused about the purpose of life, look within. That's what our world would say. You can find all the answers within, but truth is, you look within and you just see how messed up and how sinful and how corrupt that we are, and well, we're still looking for those answers. And when someone gets to this place, and so many are, it leads to depression and indecision and frustration and you name it. In fact, in the Scottsdale Tribune just this week, I was looking at it yesterday, and front page is talking about suicide. Suicide apparently is off the charts. Not something that's new to you. I've shared that before. But what was interesting is they broke it down per age group. And did you know the biggest age group that's struggling with suicide right now? Ages 25 through 34. And at first I was surprised by that, but then I guess not so much. There's a tendency, at least in our world today, not to prepare kids for hard things. Our coping mechanisms in so many people just aren't there. We've walked away from God, so there's not a lot to hold on to in terms of hope or strength or peace. And so when these kids get out in the world and they start living life, start families, start careers, they realize all of a sudden that, man, this is harder than everybody told us it would be. I'm not quite as amazing as everybody told me I was. You come home and there's family pressures. You come home and there's relational pressures. You're at work and it's never quite enough. You're never quite accomplishing what it is that you want to accomplish. And all of a sudden those realities set in, and if you don't have purpose, if you don't have hope, if you don't have God, well, it just creates a lot of confusion and depression and heartbreak. It's like if you're going someplace and you're coming to an intersection in life, and there's a lot of intersections as we come to life, but before you choose which way you can go, you really got to know where you're going. Because if you don't know where you're headed in life, any intersection that you come to is just going to create insecurity and confusion. And the reality is that's just where a lot of people are today in our world. A lot of people are very insecure because they don't have a very clear purpose in life, and they're just trying to figure it out as they go along. They're just trying to figure out life. There doesn't seem to be a manual. And so we look at this question this morning, what is God's purpose for our life? Because the God who created all of us, the God that we love, that seeks us always with his love, that he does actually have purpose, it says in his word. And so the quick answer I'll give to you is, what is God's purpose for our life? Is I'll just say it's the road less traveled, and just to give you perspective on that. In Scripture it says, wide is the door, or wide is the road, or wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many follow it. And narrow is the road or the path or the door that leads to salvation, and only a few find it. So the purpose that God has for us is that narrow road. It's the road less traveled. And it can be summed up for us in one sentence. In Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you hear those words, it's something we pray every Sunday, right? But as you listen to those words, there's actually two phrases in it. The first phrase summarizes God's purpose for this world. Your kingdom come. And again, when I say yours, it's not yours, it's God's. God's kingdom come is what we pray. And that's God's purpose for the world, that all of history is coming to a conclusion, it's coming to a climax, that God has ordered this world to and planned this world to all to come to an end at one point, where he'll judge the believers and the unbelievers, taking the believers to heaven, and the unbelievers he will send for the rebellion and rejection of him to hell for all of eternity. That's what he promises in his word, and history is just working toward that conclusion. Somebody was asking me the other day, do you think it's time, Pastor, or is it the end times? And I said, I don't know, but the Lions are 4-1, so it could be. Okay, I don't know. But there's a second phrase that's in here, right? The second phrase summarizes God's purpose for your life. Your will be done. Again, not yours, but God's will be done in your life. Because God does have a will, a plan, a purpose for your life. And according to Scripture, and certainly the experience in this world that we've had, following God's purpose is truly the road less traveled. But what do I mean by all this? If I were to say follow God's purpose for your life, what does that look like? And God actually shares it with us this morning. So if you ever wonder what God's purpose for you is, it's found in these three things. And they all kind of complement one another. First one is this. God made you to know him. He did, from the very beginning. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say, I didn't ask to be born. Right? Anybody ever heard that? I saw a cartoon the other day. Teenager complaining to his dad, I didn't ask to be born. And the dad said, well, if you had, the answer would have been no. Right? I mean, that kind of thing. But there's truth in that. You didn't choose to be born. I didn't choose to be born, right? But God did. God chose for you to be born. God had a purpose and a plan for you from the very beginning of time. God wanted you to be here or you wouldn't be here. So even though we didn't choose it, maybe it's a surprise to our parents as well, God had purpose for bringing you into this earth. I mean, God had purpose in it. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, that's what Paul talks about. He says, before the world was made, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would bring us to himself as his children. That this was his pleasure and purpose. And so long before any of us was born, right, God says that he decided that you and I were going to be born on this earth. So the fact that we're alive today, the fact that you're sitting there breathing, taking up space, all that kind of stuff, right, means that God has a purpose for your life. That there's a reason that you're on the earth. There's stuff that he wants you to do, that you're not just aimlessly walking through life with nothing on your agenda. In fact, the very fact that you're alive means that God still has purpose for you. I lost a dear friend this last week or so, and we had talked a lot about heaven and spent a lot of time just talking about all sorts of things, actually, as we've gone through this life. And you know what, when I think about it, I get so jazzed for her. I mean, she's in heaven, man. She received her reward. She has no more pain. So there's no more sadness in her. There's no more crying. There's no more sin. I mean, she's enjoying the celebration of the prize, the reward that God's promised her from the very beginning. I get so excited about that. When I think about her, that's what I think about. I do have those moments because there's a hole in my life that she left, right, that I got to fill, and those are sad times for sure. But I tend to focus on this because I don't want it to be about me when I think about her. I want it to be about her, and she is enjoying every bit of what God has for her. I know sometimes I freak people out in Bible study when I say stuff like this. You know, if God took me home today, I'd be good with that. I don't know if you can say that, but I can say that. And I had to work through it for a while in my life because I would think, oh, I still got stuff with my kids or my wife or the things I like to see. But then I started thinking about God promises that anything in heaven is going to be way better than it is on this earth. That's my reward, that's my prize, and that if he takes me, he's already got a solution for my kids and my wife and for you guys and all that kind of stuff. And it kind of changed my perspective. Heaven's our goal. And we're not allowed to short circuit that, right? But because God has purpose for us in this life, but heaven's our goal. That's our prize, our reward. But as long as we're here, God has purpose for us. It's the people that he's put around us in this life, the friends that we have, the people that live on our street, the people that we work with, the people at Subway, if we go to Subway a lot, sometimes I go to Subway a lot, but he puts people in our life that we have purpose for with. Because unlike this worldview, God says that there's no such thing as an accidental birth, regardless of your circumstance. There just aren't any. There's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Now, I will say, I do think there are such a thing as illegitimate parents. Boy, howdy, I think there's a lot of those out there today. But there are no illegitimate children, for God has a purpose and a plan for every one of them. And if you're here, you're just part of that plan. The Bible says that this was his pleasure and purpose. In other words, God takes pleasure in you. I want you to think about, I just remember the first time I was holding my oldest child. I don't know, she just came. She was minutes old, and I was holding her, and I was just kind of mesmerized with how much I loved her. I don't know if that happened to any of you guys, but I haven't held a lot of babies prior to that. I didn't hang out with a lot of babies prior to that, to be honest, but I was holding her in my arms, and I couldn't believe how much I loved this child that God had given us. It blew me away. It changed my perspective on almost everything in that moment. It was crazy. And there's nothing I wouldn't do for her even today. If you have kids, you kind of know what that's like. To just love your kids and love them in their ups and their downs, love them when they do right things, and even love them when they do wrong things, though you're frustrated with their choices or their past. But you just love them. You love them when they were learning to walk. You love them when they were 1 year old and they had the cake and it was all over their face. You loved them as they were figuring out school. You loved them as they were trying different kinds of things, athletics or singing or whatever the deal. You just found joy in them as they were going through life. It was his pleasure and his purpose, right? In other words, God takes pleasure in you because he's the perfect dad and you're his kid. God made you to love you. You were made as an object of God's love. You're made to be loved by him. That's why the Bible says that God is love. It doesn't say that he has love. He is love. And love is kind of pointless if you don't have an object on which to bestow it. But that's why you were made. You were made to be loved by God. You were made to have a relationship with him. That's why one time a man came and asked Jesus to him if he could summarize the whole Bible. And Jesus just responded, the greatest commandment is just this. It's to love God and to love others. It's about love. Why? Because we were made to love God and we were made to be loved by God and so overwhelmed by that, right? He calls us to love other people so that they can get a glimpse of this relationship that we have with this amazing God. But the implication is this. If we're not spending time on a regular basis getting to know God, then we're missing out on the very purpose for which we were created. Now, not you guys, but I imagine that statement would sting to the other services. Because I think so often in life, we get so busy, we put God on the back burner. We get so focused on other things, we don't elevate him to the importance to which we say on Sunday that he has. We forget about him, to be honest. And we go through gaps where we don't pray. We certainly go through gaps where we don't spend time with him in devotion. We're not really seeking to know him better and better, although on Sunday, lots of times we come, although how many Sundays do we just blow off because we know we got better things, different things? But the thing is, you were made to know God. That's the very purpose for which you were created. So the reality is, if you're too busy for him, then you're missing out on the very reason that you were created. And as a consequence, and there's always consequence to sin, right? as a consequence, it can absolutely cause frustration in your life. Because when we forget about him, then we think it's all on us. And if it's all on us, we feel the pressure more than we would otherwise, don't we? And the anxiety and the stress and the worry and the fear. We feel the hopelessness as we look at problems, because again, if it's all on us, we feel the worry about where the world's going. We forget. We just get all caught up in the stress and the frustration and the hardness of this life because we forget that he's there. But God, all the way through Scripture, says, I am there for you. In fact, he is the answer. God, Jesus, is the answer to your guilt because he frees you from that past. He forgives your sins. He's the answer to your loneliness because he promises to always be with you. He's the answer to your pain and to your worry. He's the answer to your hopelessness and to your stress and so much more as you go through this life. I mean, the truth is, the better you get to know God, the more you're going to love him because you start seeing how he hits all these different needs in your life, how he gives you strength and peace and hope, and he helps release your past and gives you a freedom from that so you can live today. And he gives you that hope for the future, right? He gives you everything. So know your purpose first and foremost is to get to know God. But then he builds on that, of course. God made me to be like him. Now, I know we don't create mini-me's when, you know, we're parents, but we do kind of raise them to be like us a little bit, and so often it's more what's caught than what's taught, but we try to teach them what's right and what's wrong. We try to teach them about God so that they would love him and cherish him. We give them the model of church. We show them how to do different things. We equip them and help them study for school. We try to give them our values so that they learn, and it's not so surprising that God does the same kind of thing, right? He doesn't just want us to know him, he actually wants us to be like him. The reality is in Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says this. And as you know, this is probably one of my favorite verses, but it goes like this. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who come to him should be like his son. That this has been God's plan from the very start. You see, man and women were just created different than everything else in all of creation. It says that he made us in his image even. So just know that you're a little bit different than everything else on purpose. For example, you never see a cow praying, right? Because a cow doesn't have a spirit. You never see a dog blessing its food before it eats, right? Because it doesn't have a spirit. You, out of all of creation, have the ability to communicate with God. You're just on purpose made different. And so he wants you to become like himself, not a mini God, but to become godly. It says we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who come to him should be like his son. So what does this mean? We know that in all that happens, man, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Does that mean all the difficulties that we have? Yeah. Does that include all the delays? Does that include all the disappointments? Absolutely. Does it include the things I don't understand? Does it even include evil? Yeah, all things. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that all things that happen are good. No. Truth is, there's a lot of bad. Satan is working hard to complicate your life. He is working hard to bring you down. He's working hard to make your faith bankrupt with the Lord. He's working hard to make your life miserable. He hates you. His plan for your life is to make you miserable. God allows some of those things through, and those are bad things. Somebody gets raped, that's horrible. Somebody gets killed, that's horrible. Somebody fails a test, that's not so good, right? But the truth is, God can take even bad things in our life and somehow, some way, turn them into good things. Not that those bad things are all of a sudden good, but through the pain and through the experience and through working through it, somehow he can bring good out of it. Kind of like a manure pile, it can be changed and used for fertilizer to make something else grow that's beautiful and good. But there is a lot of bad. I want you to say again that all things that happen, God can work for good. So Satan tries his best, and then God, because of his power, is able to turn it into something that's good for your life moving forward. And I'm telling you, once you understand this truth, once you understand that God's goal for your life is to make you like Christ, to build character in you, it changes everything. It gives everything new meaning in life, even your difficulties. And if you can remember that God is always working, even when you can't see it, for your good and his glory, then it always gives you hope, doesn't it? And to be honest, I don't know where our culture's gone so wrong where we start thinking that life is hopeless. It's not trusting the Lord who's got you. It's not trusting that he's there by your side. It's not trusting that he can work all things for your good and his glory, which means he's working behind the scenes, even when you don't see it right now in the midst of the junk, right? And he's working something good on the other side. Life is hard. Anybody disagree with that? I mean, there's good times. I love the good times. We'll celebrate those, right? But there's always hard times. And whether it be health or relationships or work or finances or you name the problem, it drives us down into these things, and sometimes we can get lost in that, especially in our culture. We've been taught and convinced that everything is about us. But God says, I still got you. I still got you. And I don't know, when you were a kid, you ran into mom and dad's room because you had that nightmare, and all of a sudden that magical force field in that room took it away, right? That all of a sudden you can go to sleep. When we run to God in the midst of the difficulties of life, that's the kind of peace I want you to experience. God's got it, and he'll walk with you as he gets you to the other side. He'll give you the strength to deal with the hard thing. He'll give you the ability to take the next step. He'll remind you that he's got you in the midst of the process. He'll give you peace in the middle of the storm. He'll remind you of heaven and that that's your goal. He'll be with you every step. The reality is that you, of all creation, have been given this ability to communicate with God. He's working on your life. And so I want you to think about that and then ask yourself, if Jesus traded place with you right now at your work, what would his purpose be at your work? What would he do different? How would he respond? What would he do? If Jesus were to change places with you right now in your family, what would he do with your kids? Somebody at the last service said adoption, but I don't think that's right, right? I mean, what would he do with your kids, right? How would he treat your spouse? Would it be any different? What is God's purpose as you walk through this life of yours? And we used to say, what would Jesus do, right? But seriously, what would he do as you're going through this life? Would it be different? Would it be all about you, or would it be about the people he's placed in your life? And the question he wants to keep asking as he makes you more and more like him is, how could I be more like Christ? God put me on this earth for a reason. Put me on earth first and foremost to know him and to be loved by him, right? And then he put us here so that we could become like him, so we could share that love that he has for us with the people around us. And I'll give you one last one. This is less hard and more exciting, but God made me to live with him someday in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 5, it says, "For we know that when the tent that we live in on earth is folded up, there is a home built by God for us, an everlasting home in heaven. And this is the purpose for which he made us." So you can know without a shadow of a doubt that God wants you with him one day in heaven. That's got to be a good thing. As I think about my friend, she's celebrating. She's received that reward, and it's forever. Truth is, I think way too often we go through this life so busy in the here and now that we just don't have time and energy to think about the thereafter. I had somebody tell me one time, "Pastor, don't preach to me about heaven and hell, man. I just need to get through this day. You know, I'm just trying to survive," and I think a lot of us feel that. But the truth is, we're just temporary on this earth, this temporary training ground that we keep walking through. You hear what, 60, 70, 80, 90, a couple in the first service are close to 100. That's a lot, right? It's amazing. But earth, again, is just a temporary training ground as we go through this life. And you're going to spend far more time on the other side of eternity than you are here. But the tricky thing is, and the way God set it up, is that the way you spend your life on this side of eternity is absolutely going to determine what you do and where you go in your eternity. And it matters. So it makes sense then to start asking the question, what are you doing to prepare? Grandpa was talking to his grandson, and he just asked him this question. He goes, "You know, what are you going to do in the next few years?" And his grandson thought about it and said, "Well, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to go to high school, and I'm going to graduate high school." Grandpa said, "That's awesome, I love that." He goes, "Then what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, then I'm going to go to college, I'm going to go get a job, I'm going to maybe get married and have a family, hopefully, and then I'm going to be super successful and become really rich, hopefully, and then, you know, hopefully I'll retire, and then I guess I'll die, you know, someday." And his grandpa goes, "That sounds about right." And he goes, "Then what?" Interesting question, then what? But here's the point. It's foolish to go all the way through your life completely unprepared for something that you know absolutely with 100% certainty is going to happen. See, everybody knows it's inevitable, and it's how we spend our life on this side of eternity. on this training ground called Earth, it's going to make a difference for millions and billions and jillions of years afterwards, right? So how do you make sure you go to heaven and not to hell? Jesus tells us in John 6:40, it says, God's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Sort of thinking about eternal, that's an incomprehensibly long time, isn't it? It just means forever. It just goes on and on and on. But Jesus says that for everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus, and believes in him, that you'll have eternal life in heaven with him. So let me ask you, have you settled this issue in your life? I mean, truly, have you settled this issue? If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you're going to be with him in heaven? It's an important question, I think, and one we don't ever ask, but I still think it's an important question. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. I know from working with youth all those years, the question is, yeah, how do you do something like that? You just say something like this. God, I want to believe in Jesus. I want him to be Lord of my life. I want to trust him with more and more stuff. I want to receive that forgiveness that he talks about, that freedom. I want the good stuff, right? And then you do that. You just believe him and you trust him, knowing that you fall sometimes, but you keep trusting him more and more as you're going through this life. It doesn't say that you have to work real hard. It doesn't say that you have to accomplish amazing things. It just says that you need to believe on Jesus, and you put your trust in him, and he promises, I'll give you everything. I'll give you eternal life. I saw a sign one time. It says, our hope lies not in the man that we put on the moon, but on the man that we put on the cross. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What does that mean? That the kingdom of God becomes real in our life when we come to the point and say, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life, which means most important, right? I want you to be number one in my life and call the shots. I want you to be truly my Lord and my Savior. Truth is, there's so many people under stress today because they haven't, well, they just missed. They truly missed the single purpose in their life. I was reading Reader's Digest one time, and it said that there's three keys to happiness. And they are someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. That's really what we've been talking about today, isn't it? Someone to love and be loved by God. And he pursues us with that love. Something to do, serve the kingdom of God. I challenge you, there's no greater purpose in this life. Something to hope for, heaven. A place where there's no more sorrow and no more pain. It's a celebration of our reward that we receive in Christ. Guys, go with those encouragements today. And I love that we're slowing down the Lord's Prayer enough just to take a look at this in a little bit different way as we blow through that prayer on Sunday morning. But I pray it gives you things to think about this morning. And so pray with me. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And as we slow this thing down, Lord, especially this section, we love that you remind us of how important we are to you. We love that you pursue us with your love, that you care for us as a perfect dad does his child, that there's nothing that you wouldn't do for us, that you even gave up your son for us. That's how much you love us. Father, my prayer is that this would give us pause today to remind us that you want us to love you too, that you want that relationship with us, that you want to spend time with us, that you want to increase our hope and our trust in you, that you want to remind us of all the promises that you've got, that you want to fill all those needs we're searching everything else in this world for, that they're all bound up and found in Christ. You want to remind us that you make life easier for us. You want to remind us that we can let go of our past. You want to remind us, finally, that there's a hope that we can always have, and that's to be with you in heaven. Father, just be with us today, and I pray, give us a new desire to spend more and more time with you. And that's my prayer today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.